You have your Bibles tonight, if you'll turn to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, we'll be in chapter 4 tonight and probably for the next few weeks. We started studying in chapter 4 2 weeks ago, and both that night and last Sunday night, we considered the necessity of discerning truth and error. We learned that God our Father not only commanded us to be a discerning people, but that He has given us the ability through His Word and through the indwelling of His Spirit to discern truth from error. We stand without excuse of being gullible to error, and we ought to discern truth in everything that we hear. And then when we come to verse 7 of chapter 4, the Apostle John changes gears. And he changes gears to consider another one of these absolute truths that this book is full of. So we will pick up a reading in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Love is mentioned 11 times within these 5 verses. And if you read on down through verse 21, you will find that John mentions love a total of 27 times. 27 times that the word love is found in this passage. And for that reason, we have titled this message here tonight, "The Complete and God-Inspired Truth About Love." The truth about love. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to You once again tonight, and we acknowledge that we are a needy people. Father, we acknowledge that You are great, You are high, You are lifted up, and we are small. We are minute. We are a lowly, sinful people. And Father, we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus Christ to die for us. We thank You for sending Your Spirit to indwell inside of us. And Father, we pray that Your Spirit would teach us as we read and as we study Your perfect, inerrant Word. What a blessing it is to have a copy in front of us here tonight. Lord, we promise to give You all the praise for anything that we learn, for anything that we accomplish here tonight. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. The complete God-inspired truth about love. There's many incomplete truths in the world today. If you watch the news at all, you will learn that the news, some channels, some networks are biased, and they will report incomplete facts so that the truth is not really outright denied, but the truth is not fully presented. And when they do this for the simple cause of getting their ratings up. Politicians will include unnecessary pork in budgets and bills passed, while at the same time they will paint these bills as helpful to the entire American people, but they will hide the truth of what the bill is packed with. Christians do the same thing. Some professing Christians will leave elements such as repentance. They will leave elements such as God's wrath. They will leave elements such as God's holiness. That will leave elements out, such as how that we are slaves to Christ if we are truly saved. They will leave that out of their so-called biblical teachings, but they will proclaim to teach the whole counsel of God. But God never does this. And especially in chapter 4 of 1 John. Before we get to the meat of really the next series of messages that we will consider as we consider these inspired truths about love, I want to kick our study off by looking back at this passage and recognizing a few repeated words, and one repeated word in particular. And this word really defines what the entire chapter, starting at verse 7 through verse 21, is about. So look back with me to verse 12 of 1 John chapter 4. Verse 12 says, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." Now look to verse 17. It says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world." And then if you look on to verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." Perfect love casteth out fear. Four times in 14 verses, God, through the Apostle John, uses some form of this word, perfect. Now, the Greek word for perfect is teleio, and it means to finish or to complete. It is best illustrated by a pirate's telescope, as that telescope is extended one stage at a time until that telescope is extended all the way out, and you can use that telescope to its fullest ability. It is a word that describes something that is full to capacity. If I had a glass of water up here with me and I filled that glass up into the water heaped over the top, that water would be teleio if not a single drop could be put into that glass unless it would spill over. And the Apostle John repeats this word time and time again. He uses teleio in the verb form one time, and he uses it as an adjective three times. He is saying that the object of the verb is receiving the complete action, and that the noun is receiving the complete description of the adjective. And in both cases of using this word, we are considering love. Love. So in this last section of chapter 4, gives us, what it does, it gives us a complete presentation of love. The telescope of love, as we study through this last passage, will be unfolded one truth at a time until we reach verse 21, which is the end of chapter 4. And when we reach the end, we will have considered the complete truth of love, given from God, who our passage tells us is love. So the first truth we want to consider here tonight comes from verses 7 and 8, and it is this. We want to consider the infinite source of love. The infinite source of love. Look back to verse 7 of our passage. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Read on to verse 8. "He that loveth not knoweth not love, for God is love." John says that love is of God, but yet at the same time, God is love. And this is not the first time that John has made some absolute statements about God. If you go back to 1 John and chapter 1, John comes right out of the gate and gives us some absolute statements about God. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle John says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say then that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." John says that God is light. And we studied this months ago at this point, and we learned that this divine light, who is God, shines forth light. We see that in verse 7 when the apostle said, "His Son cleanseth us from all sin." So God, who is light, is at the same time life. Two absolute, definite statements given about God. And in 1 John chapter 4, we come to the third absolute statement in this book given about God. He makes the absolute claim that God is love. The love that John, the Apostle John, is talking about comes from the familiar Greek word that we look at a lot, agapeo. And it is benevolent love that seeks out what is best for the recipient of that love. Agapeo love. It is divine love that the soul manifests through outward actions. This love is of God, or of theos. Agapeo love is divine love that is not only God, but is defined by the one true God. It is divine love that is manifest by the supreme, uncreated being who created all, who owns all, and who sustains all things. And it is important to note in this phrase the word order. In verse 7 of our passage in 1 John 4, the Apostle John says, "Love is of God." The apostle does not say love is God. You see, love has its source in the very nature of who God is. John clears this whole matter up in verse 8 when he makes that clear statement, God is love. God is fundamentally and essentially love. Love is who God is, not what God does. Love is God, not a separate quality of God. God is not sourced from love. Love is sourced from God, who is the perfect and sustaining love. You see, this is a truth that the world will never understand without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The world wants to define love as simply a feeling. But our Bible defines love as God. The world defines love as an affection or an attraction. But the Bible, in our passage, defines love as God. Again, the entertainment industry defines love as this sexually immoral romance, but not the Bible. The Bible defines love as God. Scientists want to bring love down to some series of chemical reactions that release endorphins and other things in your body. But the Bible defines the very essence of love in the nature of God. God is love. Love is of God. And he being the merciful God that he is, he chooses to express this love that comes from the very core of who he is. He chooses to express this love towards us in so many ways. Here's just a few. If you think about God's love and the expression of his love, he expresses his love in creation. The Apostle Paul hones in on this, zooms in on this, focuses in on this truth in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. when he says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In Psalms 19, 1, it says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. In Psalm 33, 5, the Bible says he loveth righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. He not only expresses his love through creation, but God expresses his love through salvation. In the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle John says, behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What manner, how great a love that God bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God. So he expresses his love in creation, in salvation, and God expresses his love to us through sanctification. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, a well-known verse, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God expresses his love towards us in glorification. In John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him should not perish, but inherit eternal life. But God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is an expressed love that comes from the very core of who God is. God even expresses his love in a temporal sense to the entire population of the world. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Love is expressed by God to the elect by providing the propitiation or the appeasement of his own wrath by sending his own Son. God appeases his own wrath by sending himself to be sacrificed for us. But it just doesn't stop there. He goes on towards the end of the verse. In the verse it says, through the forbearance of God. Love is expressed to the whole world through this forbearance, or that word means restraint. God's love is expressed to the world through his restraining grace that is holding back his wrath from being poured out on sin and sinners right now. He forbears the humans that are walking this earth. And not only that, the love of God is expressed by God to the whole world. The love of God is expressed to us as saved saints. You know, Jonathan Edwards, he keyed in on how that God is patient with the world and how that he is patient with a sinner who is an enemy of God. And just as he would say, he says, sinners are in the hands of an angry God. But yet God, who is love, he restrains his own wrath and he expresses this patient love for the world. God, he is the infinite source of love. Number two, we see the greatest demonstration of love. The greatest demonstration of all time of love. Look back to verse 9 of our passage. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. the kind of love, or the love of God, was revealed to us in the most supreme way when God sent His one of a kind, when God sent His unique Son into the world that we might have life through Him. Before Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. But now we have been made alive through Christ. Before Christ, we were defeated by sin. But when Christ died for our sins and we entered into salvation, we are now overcomers of that sin. Before Christ, we were slaves to sin. But after Christ, we are slaves to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When God sent His Son, He showed us the length and the breadth and the height of His love. And He showed us that His love has no end, not even His only begotten Son. Paul focused in on this truth. If you go back and read the fifth chapter of Romans, one of my most favorite verses in the entire passage, in the entire scriptures, is Romans 5 and verse 8. But if you go back to Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement." You see, God did not send His Son into the world to die as a result of our sin. Nor did our sin catch God off guard. He, in eternity past, He planned our redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. He commendeth, or He demonstrated His love. This is perfect, never-ending, unchanging, holy love. He demonstrated this love towards us in the most extreme way while we were yet sinners, when He sent His Son to die for us. Friends, God's love moved first. We did not call Christ down from eternal glory. God lovingly sent Him. We did not have to beg Christ to come and to die on that cross. God sent Him. We did not have to work hard and somehow earn Jesus' sacrifice. God, out of His perfect love, out of the very essence of who He is, lovingly sacrificed His only begotten Son for us. Isaiah, he understood just how magnificent the sending of Christ was going to be one day when he prophesied this in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, another well-known passage. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God demonstrated His perfect love by sending us a wonderful Counselor. God demonstrated His perfect love by sending us the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There has been and will never be a greater demonstration of the love of God than the sending of Jesus Christ. The greatest demonstration of God's love is the sending of His Son. The infinite source of love, it's God. The greatest demonstration of love is Jesus Christ. And number three, we see the perfect standard of love. the perfect standard. Look back with me to verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John starts verse 10 out when he says, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Herein is love." That's an absolute, undeniable statement. Herein is love. You can translate that like this. The following is love. John is giving the very standard of love. He is giving the very mark of love. He is giving the cornerstone of love from which all other love is built. And what is this standard? The standard is not that we loved God. We have nothing to do with this standard of love. We do not set the standard for love no more than the world sets the standard of life for us as Christians. The standard is found after the but of the passage, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sin. God sets the standard of love through him sending his son to be that propitiation for our sins. If you remember, we studied that word propitiation back in chapter 2 and verse 1 of 1 John. That word propitiation comes from the Greek word halasmos, and it means an offering to appease or an offering to satisfy an angry God, an angry offended party. Propitiation is used twice in the epistle of 1 John, and in both times, it's talking about Christ's atoning blood that appeases God's great and holy wrath. This appeasement was once and for all accomplished through Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross. Now, the word propitiation is described by using a few other words throughout the whole counsel of God. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, we find the closely related word reconciliation, which means to propitiate or to make satisfaction for. Then in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, we find the word propitiation, but it is translated as another Greek word, and it refers to the sacrifice of atonement that placates God's wrath. In the Old Testament, some translators, especially those who translated the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they use the word propitiation to describe the very mercy seat. In the Old Testament, we find God instructing the children of Israel to bring sacrificial offerings as an atonement for their sins. On that day of atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, which would temporarily appease the wrath of God. But this atonement was just that. It was temporary. It was a temporary payment. It was a temporary covering of our sin, a covering that pointed to the perfect and complete propitiation in Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him." You see, Jesus' sacrifice canceled the need of the Day of Atonement because Christ's work was complete. At the moment that Christ said in John chapter 19 and verse 30 that it is finished, the work of atonement was finished. It was fully complete, complete to the max. Jesus is the perfect propitiation for our sins. So now, after this propitiation has came, God only looks upon us as true Christians in love, not wrath, because his wrath on us was once and for all appeased. It was once and for all placated through Christ's atoning sacrifice. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through hill. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So if we look back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you look at this verse, there's a few things we must make note of. It is a wonderful verse, and it is doctrinally packed with truth. The first thing we must see about this standard of love is that it is first of all, unconditionally moved first. If you will notice, it wasn't because we loved God that he sent his son. It was because God loved us. You see, we did nothing to deserve the sending of God's Son to cover our sins. We did not call Christ to come. We did not make God send Christ, nor could we ever do enough good works to deserve Christ. God moved first. He sent his Son by his own will. He willed for our sins to be paid for, so he sent the payment. He willed to appease his own wrath, so he sent the perfect propitiation. He sent Christ apart from any calling or any motivation that is outside of himself. We could never give him enough motivation to send his son, Jesus Christ. He loved first. The standard of love unconditionally moved first. Secondly, God's standard of love is eternally complete. It is eternally complete. If you look back again to verse 10 of our passage, herein is love. This is that perfect standard. Not that we loved God, not that we could do anything to call this love down, but that he loved us. He moved first and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. For our sins. The propitiation provided by Christ once and for all covered every single sin that the elect have ever committed, will commit, and will ever commit. All God sees when he looks upon the elect of whom he has called and he has predestined unto salvation is the atoning blood of his son, Jesus Christ. This is why in the New Testament, we will never find the apostles commanding anyone to sacrifice animals. Animal sacrifice was no longer needed to provide this temporary atonement because perfect atonement occurred on that cross. When God loved first, when God sent his son to be the eternal perfect propitiation once and for all for our sins. And that is sins in the plural. He did not just cover this sin or that sin. His sacrifice completely covered all sins of all of the saints that he is predestined to be saved throughout all of eternity. The perfect standard of love is built on this. It's built upon a loving God who initiated the loving sacrifice of his loving son who lovingly and eternally covered our sins with his loving blood. That's the standard of love that we are considering in this passage. The standard of love is Jesus Christ himself. The infinite source of love is God. The perfect, the greatest demonstration of love, it's Jesus' sacrifice. It's the sending of him. The perfect standard of love. Now let's consider the undeniable command of love. The undeniable command. The command of love, or the command to love. If you look at chapter 4, it's really strung out from verse 7 to the end in verse 21. But for the sake of this message and for the sake of time, we better just bring it down to two verses. So let's look at verse 7 first. Verse 7 of 1 John chapter 4, considering the undeniable command of love. It says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now we've talked about this multiple times. When John says, beloved, It's his way of identifying who it is that he's talking to. And he is talking to Christians. So in verse 7, he is saying, listen up, Christians. Listen up, saints. Listen up, you regenerate. You are to love one another. This is not a command. I mean, this is a command. Let's get this clear. This is a command. It is not a choice. There's no optional statement here. And if you look to verse 11, it says, beloved, again, most beloved, Christian, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And again, this is yet another command to love one another. We ought also to love one another. I thought it was interesting. I did a word study on that word ought. Now that word ought, if you go back to the original Greek language, it was actually a legal term. It was used to say that someone was legally required to do something. And as time progressed from the time of John up to now, it is used more of a duty or a responsibility. Everything gets softer as time goes on. It goes from a legal term to a duty or a responsibility. So if you apply that to our passage, John is saying that since God loved us, we are required to love, or that we have a duty to love. He doesn't leave a way out. Those who are truly God's are required to love his children. It's like salvation is our legally binding contract to love. We are commanded to love. John says the same thing. If you go back to 1 John chapter 3, picking up our reading in verse 11, 1 John 3:11. He says, for this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. You can't get much clearer than that. The regenerate are to love the regenerate. The saved are to learn love the saved. The Christian is to love the Christian. Those who are part of the church of God must love the church of God. And not only in chapter 3 of 1 John, he has already talked about this once again in chapter 2 of 1 John, beginning in verse 7. 1 John 2 and verse 7. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eye. So in chapter 2 of 1 John, John gives us a proof of salvation, and that is the love of the brethren. In chapter 3, John gives us a way to see someone's allegiance. If we love the brethren, we are showing our allegiance to Christ, our commitment to Christ. And then in chapter 4, John addresses brotherly love again, going even deeper into love and presents the perfect or the complete truth of love that is God and has been expressed upon his people as he expects us to love in this same way. This, as we have found and we have studied through this book, it is a distinctive mark of the Apostle John. He repeats truth after truth after truth again. And each time he presents that truth, he goes yet deeper and deeper into that truth. And that's why you come to chapter 4 and you have verses 7 through 21 all about love and all about completing this truth of love. Love. Brotherly love is a proof that we are saved. It is a display of our allegiance, and it is a great expression of the submission that we have towards this undeniable command to love God's people. The infinite source of love, the greatest demonstration, the perfect standard, the undeniable command of love. Now let's consider the application. What is our application? For our application tonight, I would like to call upon each of us to look in two directions. And the first direction we must look is we must look to God to define love. We must look to God. If there was ever a day when we as Christians, when we as God's people, ought to be looking to God, it's today. You see, the world has such a crooked and a perverted view of love. I ran across an article, I even hate that I read it really, from a website called theconversation.com. And you can tell real quick, it's a worldly website that sourced love from what they called an evolutionary psychological perspective. And they gave this purpose or this definition of love. They said, and I quote, "Love evolved to keep the parents of children together long enough for them to survive and reach sexual maturity." They went on to say in this same article, "Without love, it's difficult to see how the human species could have evolved." Close quote. Friends, the human species did not evolve. They will never evolve. The human species was created when God took the dust of the ground, formed Adam into man, and breathed life into him, took Adam's rib out of him, and created Eve, gave Eve to Adam as a helpmeet. There was no evolutionary process in that. So you cannot define love as some evolutionary process. Love is no more the source of human species than I am the source of Elon Musk's millions. God is the source of love. And we look to God, not the world, to define what love is, to define what love does, and what we need to do with the love that God has manifested unto us. If we look to the world to define love, we will be led down a sexually perverted, downward spiral staircase that leads to the very pit of hell. We must look to God and God's Word to correctly define love. The second place we must look, I believe we can draw some applications from, is we must look to ourselves to display love. We not only must look to God to define love, but after we have correctly defined love according to His Word, we must then point the fingers at us and say it's ready to properly display this love. God clearly displays His love for both us and the world, but three times in 14 verses, we as God's children are commanded to display this love. We must take the God-given love that we have been given, and we must share it with others in a way that honors God. Paul understood this. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, some have nicknamed this passage the passage of love. If you remember, the church at Corinth really struggled with the whole idea of love. And we know that for what was going on in the town. If you remember, they had a messed up view of love. The city was nicknamed the Seaman's Paradise because many seamen would stop here to fulfill their immoral sexual desires. The city was also nicknamed a moral cesspool of the day. It is recorded that easy women would openly roam the streets here in Corinth looking for others to have sexual relations with. That's a messed up view of love. It's also believed that Corinth provided the backdrop from which Paul wrote Romans chapter 1 beginning in verse 18 when he talks about that abandoning wrath of God. But all hope was not lost for this church. All hope was not lost for this town. God still had a job that he wanted the members of that Corinth church to do. And we find that job in chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. We find the call or the command to those at Corinth unto love. And answering this call is exactly what it means to manifest God's love in everything we do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." That's a worthless musical instrument. Can't even play notes. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and hath not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails." Friends, anything done without love is done without God. Anything that we do without love is done without God.